welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
As I was getting ready and preparing for the message this morning, I've got Father's Day sermons, and I love to preach about the Father and the love of the Father and different aspects. If you've been around Door of Life very long, you know that. You know that he's a safe place, and we behold the manner of love he's bestowed upon us, and just so many wonderful directions for a pastor on a Father's Day Sunday service. It's like slow-pitch softball. It's an easy one, right? I was going through and really preparing, and I just couldn't get settled on any of my favorite Father's Day stuff and sermons and messages. And so I was just really getting stirred, and I'm kind of going into some deeper, heavier things, and going, this is Father's Day. So I'm going back to the Father's Day messages, but it just wasn't there. You know, I was not settled there. And the Lord just really kind of pulled me in a direction, toward a message that I had preached like it was over 7 years ago. But it was something that's really, it's just like the word. I couldn't get away from it. So I'm kind of giving you that little preface this morning as we get ready to delve into the word, because I really feel like this is a very important word that the Holy Spirit wants this word for this day, for this time. And I'm just trusting, let the voice of the Lord through this morning. Just let him speak to you into your heart and however he wants to show you things this morning. So we're going to go ahead and delve into it. So we're going to start out with a story in the gospel. And this is an amazing story of Jesus who gets a guy delivered, okay? And it starts out Mark chapter 5, verse 2. It says, when Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the burial caves and would no longer be restrained, even with a chain. When he was put into chains and shackles, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. Now this guy, you might know if you've read this story before, he's referred to as the madman of Gadara, okay? And this guy was in a really bad way. And, you know, as the story goes on, Jesus approaches him, and, nobody can even really intelligibly communicate with this guy. But Jesus is talking to the spirit that's driving this guy. And he says, who are you? And he said, Our name is Legion, for we are many. And so this guy was full of demonic influences and evil spirits and things like that. And they begged Jesus, to not torment them before the time. And they actually asked if he does have to drive them out, to that they could go into the pigs, you know. And so Jesus said, okay, go. The demon spirits go into the pigs. The pigs end up, jumping off a cliff and drowning, all right? So that was kind of, but this guy, all right, this guy gets delivered. So here's kind of the end of the story then. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus as they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what had happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs. And the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, no, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. Wow, what an amazing story. You know, these people are, they're seeing, again, the madman of Gadara. Obviously, he's probably got a lot of nicknames in this village, in this town. And this has been going on for years. Tried to subdue him that they couldn't. And all of a sudden, this guy, for years, sitting there in his right mind. I mean, they look at him, and he's looking right back at them and following them. And that scares them. It's okay to heal a broken bone, all right? But Jesus can do this. You can do that. You can completely heal, deliver somebody under that kind of oppression. It was stunning to them, and it actually scared them. And now the guy, he's like, oh, man, I want to go with you, Jesus. Let me go. You know, I mean, think about that. He's been bound all these years, and now he's free. And he wants to follow the guy that set him free. But Jesus said, you know what? Go back to your family. Talk to them a little bit. He knew that guy going back to his family and having some conversations with them was going to do more to shake things up locally in that village as far as the power of God, the kingdom of God, things that he wanted to have done. But this is amazing. And you begin to look at this, and it's like, this guy is free. And so they're not used to this. Now, if you were to take this guy, all right, you know, the madman of Gadara, and you were to time travel him to our present day, 2026, and have him evaluated, he would not be evaluated as a man who has a legion of demons. That would not be his evaluation. He would be evaluated, and he would have clinical something. Right? Okay, some of you guys might be more equipped to know exactly what that is based on the cutting and all that. He'd have some kind of a label. But it doesn't matter what the label is, does it? Jesus delivered him. He delivered him. He completely set him free. Man, the power of God. We were singing about it. Ray, all kings and dominions and thrones and that name that's above every name. The power of God. It's amazing. So we see this story of a guy deeply possessed, oppressed by demonic powers. Now, as you think of this story, I'm going to take a look at another passage of Scripture and kind of connect them up here just as we get started. This is from the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul is saying, for you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. The Passion says, whatever the revelation light exposes, it will also correct, and everything that reveals truth is light to the soul. And so I remember preparing this message, you know, back in the day when I just had this so fresh in my heart, the Lord spoke this word very clear in my heart of what he wanted to say. And in the message was simply this: exposing depression. Exposing depression. And when I got that phrase in my heart, in my mind, I thought, oh boy, here we go. We're going to get ready for a 12-week series on exposing depression. When you say the word depression, and that word is a trigger to something that is larger than life and overwhelming. And I'm not just talking in the world, I'm talking in the church. That's just this overwhelming word that you can't even hardly get on top of. And the Lord was so clear in my heart what he wanted to do. Because the power of God is greater than anything. And we talked about this last week. If you were here last week, we talked about something called double deliverance. Before you get delivered from something, God will deliver you from the fear of it. And then he'll deliver you from the thing. David was on the run from King Saul. He delivered him from the fear of King Saul. And he was able to successfully navigate that. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. God delivered him from the fear of the thorn. And he had confidence no matter what came. There is something that God will do. You know when it comes to depression? There's a fear of depression that can keep you in depression. This morning, this message is designed to do two things. And here's the title of the message this morning. Exposing depression, sparking hope. Okay? This is not a 12-step program on diagnosing whether you have depression or not or how to get free. The context for depression that I'm talking about this morning is going to be loose, all right? It's going to be on a level we've all experienced it on some level, okay? Now, you could have your clinical definitions and have to check all those boxes to meet that definition. I'm not talking about it in that kind of technical, clinical, strict terms. I'm talking about it in a loose sense because what I'm going to talk about here this morning, it's going to be something we can all connect with. That connects back to depression and the frustration of depression. You can think of that guy. He had been bound for years with these demon spirits controlling his thoughts. He wants to think something. He can't think clearly. Bound. In the same way a leg could be broken and you can't walk on it, but it can be healed. A mind is like broken, but it can be healed and restored and made sound. I'm telling you what, there is such hope that we have in God. And I'm telling you, you think, I go back to that madman of Gadara. Praise God. He's no longer the madman of Gadara. And that madman of Gadara was not born the madman of Gadara. He was born somebody's little baby, somebody's little John. And he became the madman of Gadara. We don't know the backstory, but whatever it was, Jesus delivered him. This morning, I want to expose depression. I want to expose the lies of depression. And I believe that the same truth that's going to shine the light, the revelation light, because there's stuff the enemy does to us in a way that we feel so isolated and alone, you're going to find out you're not alone. We go through this stuff together, but God has given us what we need to break the power to come out from under anything that the enemy would throw at us. That there's a revelation light. And that same light that causes you to see through some things is the same light that's going to spark hope and cause you to see some things, to see some newness and freshness, some things that you just have been kind of completely under. See, depression is used to, you know, lurking and in corners, and it's used to controlling and being this larger-than-life thing, you know, that you feel like you have to be under and be controlled by. But man, this morning, we're going to expose that lie. We're going to see how the same power of God, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, still delivers to the uttermost. And there's a lot of private, epic, supernatural breaking things that'll happen in our lives privately. That might not make the pages or the news stories or the headlines, but they're still there because God is still there. His word is still true. And these miracles and these deliverances still happen. Praise God. And I'm just going to believe God this morning. Father, I just pray that as we minister this truth, Father, that it will do two things. That we will see and uncover the lies of depression, Father, in a powerful way. And that that light will spark hope. Whatever that means, Lord, I just thank you for the second sermon of the Holy Spirit. That you fit this, you custom fit this for each person here. Lord, show them what they need out of this, Lord. Show them, Father, the specific answer in life, in light for their lives. We just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. So, first of all, as we're talking about exposing depression, I want to start with the blasphemy of depression. Now, when you think of blasphemy, you think of somebody speaking derogatory and, you know, just horrible about sacred things. You know, just say some really, really bad stuff. And when I'm talking about the blasphemy of depression, of course there's the overt voice, right? That voice of rejection or inadequacy or fear or frustration or, you know, or this cloud of where you're feeling constant condemnation or different things like that. There's that overt voice of depression. But there's also a subtle voice of depression. There's a subtle voice of depression that tells you that you can't get out from under it. That this doesn't work for you. you're stuck. You've tried different things, but there's something about you, and you can never be free from this thing. There's a blasphemy of depression that undermines, like, all the things we're saying. God is greater. He can do things. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But there's that subtle voice. No, no, no. You're still stuck. There's something in your heart that witnesses that it's true, but there's a louder voice that just convinces you that I've tried this. I've tried that, but I'm really stuck here. There's a lie in that subtle voice right there that says you're stuck. It creates a hopelessness, even in the light of spiritual truth. I'm talking about the blasphemy of depression. It will lie. The Spirit of God will say, God can. The spirit of depression, that blasphemy, will say, God can't. When we take a look at the enemy, Satan, when he, that liar, he's the father of lies. It's the thing he's really good at is lying and subtlety. Now, these are the things that he spoke in his own heart as he was trying to take over heaven. He was trying to take over God. He started out, Satan started out as Lucifer, an angel, and he ends up falling and becoming Satan. But this is kind of the backstory of how that happened. And this is Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation, on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. You can see how God says one thing, Satan just blasphemy, just that blaring, contradicting God with a loud voice. Unbelievable. He does it, and then this is his fate. Yet you will be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of its prisoners? They're going to look at this guy who was exalted, and they're going to say, this guy did all that? All he had was deception. All he had was lies. This is the little guy that made the earth tremble? When you see the guy as he is, it's like, man, how could there be such demonic control and influence? Deception. Satan is the deceiver. He is the father of all lies. And a lot of times when we're dealing with that blasphemy of depression, it can be loud, it can be subtle, but it is a lie. It is a deception. And so, you know, as I think of the, as I think about the idea of this, to try to kind of put this in some kind of a visual, I like to correlate this to The Wizard of Oz. If you guys remember the old movie, The Wizard of Oz, when Dorothy and the Tin Man, Scarecrow, the Lion, they went to see The Wizard of Oz, and he was just like this big, intimidating, I'm the powerful Wizard of Oz, and they were all scared and afraid. So overwhelming, you know, that they were just trembling to try to even get out what they wanted, you know. But then there came a point in the movie when Dorothy's little dog Toto takes the curtain of a certain little area on this off to the side and pulls the curtain back, and you see this little guy in this little box pulling all these levers and speaking into these things to make this big illusion of this big, loud, scary thing. And all of a sudden, the little guy sees that he's spotted. And the first thing he says is, pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. I am the great and powerful Wizard of Oz. The enemy is like that little man behind the curtain. The Bible says that Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When you see the little man behind the curtain and you call out the little man, he can't devour you anymore. Depression has a lot of this overwhelming that I have got you, I own you. You cannot get out from underneath me. I'm saying this is a subtle thing, okay? I'm not saying you can't have faith and you can't love Jesus and have a heart for Jesus, but there's something that can hold you back to a place to where you know in your heart this is not the full, free, abundant life that God gave for me. There's something holding me back here. And this morning, as part of what we're doing, is we are taking a look at that man behind the curtain. We're saying, nope, we're not going to be fooled. We're not going to allow that voice, that lying voice that says, I've got to be stuck here. We don't. We're exposing that. The Lord kind of gave it to me in this, you know, how Satan wants to be like God and how he'll blaspheme. This is the way, if you want to see, so I thought of this as Psalm 139. Now, Psalm 139 is a beautiful psalm of the omnipresent reality of the love of God. But this is the way that voice will come through subtly in your thinking. If you substitute blasphemy for God and the kingdom of God, this is the way Satan would say it. It'd be like, instead of, O Lord, you have searched me. O depression, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path, my lying down. You are acquainted with my ways. There's not a word on my tongue. Behold, O depression, you don't know it altogether. You've hedged me behind and before. You've laid your hand on me. Where can I go from you, depression? Where can I flee from your presence? That's the subtle blasphemy voice of the spirit of Satan. That's the subtle thing that'll say, I'm trapped. You're not trapped. There's freedom from that. We're exposing it this morning. That means we're putting it under the light. We're interrogating depression. Instead of depression kind of lurking in the side and then getting you off to the side to tell you how it really is. No, we're putting it under the spotlight of God's word. We're saying, no, there's freedom in Jesus. In every little subtle voice that says that I own you, you don't own me. I have a Lord, Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. I'm free. I have a spirit of a sound mind that's been given to me by him. There is a certain taking back, but there's an exposing that blasphemous voice. And that voice can be so subtle. And the reason why the enemy is so dogmatic about that is because he wants to distract you from this reality. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he was in you is greater than he was in the world. Little children, you're of God. You belong to him. You have already defeated and overcome them, the agents of the Antichrist, because he who lives in you is greater, mightier than he who is in the world. There are worldly, demonic influences coming at us, but the truth is, he that is in me is greater. That there is nothing that my lot in life is to have to live under the power of for the rest of my life. That there is a freedom, that there is a hope in Jesus, praise God. And the way it happens is like he said in the first place, revelation. This is what the Apostle Paul prayed. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and that you would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. In other words, when you begin to get revelation here in different things like that, a lot of times when you're dealing with that blasphemous voice, you're trying to figure out how to win that argument. And the way God delivers you is not by, oh, I didn't think of that, and I can think of this, and I'm free. The way you get free from that blasphemous voice is not by winning an argument. You get revelation, and you see through it. You see through things. You see things aren't God. Now, you can know technically, well, that's not God, and I shouldn't be thinking about that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you see it. The eyes of your understanding are enlightened. That's not God's voice. It's not him. And you know it's not him. There's revelation that comes, that begins to break things, that begins to break things in a way that it's a different paradigm now. I'm not trying to win an argument. By the Spirit of God, I'm beginning to see through some things. But it starts with this blasphemy, this blasphemy of depression that I am bigger. You cannot overcome. You got to deal with me for the rest of your life. No, there's freedom. Jesus delivered that man of Gadara, right? I don't know if we took all of our situations and all of our, you know, had every little thing evaluated, whatever that was, whatever that label was, whatever that tag was. I can tell you one thing. Jesus delivers to the uttermost, and there is hope, and there is faith, and there is real hope in Jesus Christ to overcome things by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. Man, I'm just saying, especially in the church, I'm just saying, there's stuff even in the church psychologically that has gotten in there in a way, in some ways, that has caused to us to undermine the very Word of God and the power of the Word of God. And God's bringing us to His Word, and He's causing us to come back to His Word in a powerful way. So there is this blasphemy of depression. That's one area of exposing. The other area of exposing is what I'm calling the narrative of depression. Depression has a narrative. You know, we'll talk about that a lot, even in the political realms. Everybody's fighting for the narrative to win the battle of the narrative, you know, to ultimately win votes. So you always hear about narratives and battles and narratives. There's a battle for the narrative in your mind. Depression has a narrative, okay? Now, the narrative of depression is not usually just like, oh, this thing happened and now I'm depressed. No. It's usually a lot more complicated than that, all right? There's a lot of things that will build up to a narrative of depression, okay? The scripture says in James 3, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. You know, we'll say at Door of Life a lot of times that there's the sermon I'm preaching, and then there's the second sermon of the Holy Spirit. That's what you're hearing by the Spirit of God while I'm preaching. You know, that's what the Holy Spirit is showing you, all right? Well, demonic wisdom here, you look at this. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast against the truth. That wisdom doesn't descend from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, demonic. In other words, in the same way there's a second sermon of the Holy Spirit, depression has a second sermon too. Demonic wisdom is the second sermon of depression. Demonic wisdom is that spiritual force that'll begin to create things in your head. And that's why depression can get complicated. Because depression will start with something real. Something really happened. Somebody did something. Somebody said something. Maybe you did something. You said something. Something that was very real and tangible. And then demonic wisdom will come along and begin to create all kind of things in your mind. And it's just amazing how our minds work like that as human beings. You know, you could have something that somebody did to you that hurt you, and maybe you tried to confront something and you got hurt more, and so in your mind you're imagining yourself confronting and imagining yourself getting hurt, and so then after a while you've got, you know, imagined hurt on top of real hurt, and you can have just different layers of stuff that'll go on when you're talking about the narrative of depression. It gets complicated, right? I mean, I remember hearing a story. I don't know that if this was a true story. It's something that I just heard through the years. It might be an antidote, but a guy, his car breaks down at 2 in the morning, and he's like, oh, man. But he knows his friend Joe. He's just kind of, his house is down the road. And he knows what's wrong, and he knows Joe's got the tool that he needs to fix his car. And so he's going, oh, man, good, I've got Joe. Joe's a good friend, you know. So as he's walking toward the house, he's thinking, yeah, but Joe's probably not going to be too excited about having to get up at 2 in the morning, you know. And then as he's getting a little closer, he's thinking, yeah, but if this happened to me and Joe came to me, I wouldn't have a problem with that. So I don't know why he'd have to have a problem with that at all. And then as he's getting just about to the house, he's going, I can't believe he would have an attitude about this. This is ridiculous. Why would you even do that? And by the time Joe gets to the door, he says, look, Joe, you can keep your dumb tool. I won't ask you for your tool. It was your last guy in the world. And Joe's like, what? What? Demonic fluff, all right? The second sermon that plays on depression. These get into our worlds, into our worlds that we're living in on top of all this different stuff. And it's like, oh, my goodness. It's complicated. And so many things can now trigger it. The bigger it gets, it's like, I like to say, it's like a great big wall. Depression is a big wall, and it's an amalgamate. It's got multiple things in there. But basically, it's made up of two things. It's real stuff and demonic fluff. All right? So you're dealing with real stuff, but you're also dealing with some demonic fluff, some things that are human insecurity and all gets wrapped up in that stuff as well, too. Just part of our fallen condition and part of the way we respond to different things like that. So as we're dealing with this, things can get very frustrated. And I'll just tell you this too, that man, the pain of the demonic fluff can sometimes be worse than the pain of the real stuff. Because that enemy, he'll go up there and he'll start fluffing things and imagining things that are way off the deep end, that are really painful and hurtful. You know, and now that's all part of the wall. Now you get some new fresh triggers as you're looking at this big wall of depression and all these different things that are going on. And so as you're looking at that, and it's painful because now you're thinking of the other things, and all of a sudden, as human beings, we don't like this. We don't like that kind of pain. And so the same enemy that will suggest all that hurtful, demonic fluff, he's got pain relief for the wall he's building in your mind. He's got all kind of pain relief, which take the form of addiction, to just get relief from this wall, to get relief from this depression. So now, not only do I have real stuff and demonic fluff, but I could have addictions. I could have, and then shame and guilt that come from the addictions. That's part of that, to try to get relief from the wall, different things like that, you know. Some positive, some pleasurable things to escape. All right. Or sometimes some things happen, and maybe you don't take the positive, pleasurable route. Maybe you just have the revenge route and just think, oh, I'm going to get them back. I'm going to get revenge. And then all of a sudden, you're thinking up something. You go, oh, my goodness, I can't even believe I thought that. Now you think, no, I'm evil too. I'm evil and I'm addicted and I've, when all this begins to happen, it begins to play on you and these things happen, it's like you get so mad because you think about that original thing that happened. So if that would have never happened, then I wouldn't be having to deal with all this. So it fuels that bitterness of that thing that even happened. And that wall gets so big. You know, the laws of probability of going throughout your day and not touching that wall become very small. And this is where it feels like it owns you. You can't, every little thing I see can trigger something on that wall. And then if you get a little rest, it's like, oh, good, I got a little rest. Nothing's triggering it. Good, whew. And you get a little break until something else triggers that wall again. So welcome to depression. And again, I'm not saying this. It's different for all of us, okay? I'm just kind of throwing things out there in a general sense that we deal with stuff, all right? What levels that might be can be different for all of us. But in general, we suffer nothing except that which is common to man. So we're all in this boat on some level together, all right? I know that. So as we're dealing with this stuff, it's funny, but it seems like as you're feeling overwhelmed by this wall, that's about the time that somebody's going to come along, a very well-intentioned brother or sister in the Lord, and say, brother, you just got to forgive. You just got to let it go. And your initial visceral response to that is, you have no idea. You're looking up at this wall, and you say, don't even. You don't. Just forget it. You know, it's just like, oh, your little Band-Aid answer on this multiple-level thing that I'm getting crushed under the weight of, because there's this narrative. But the thing of it is not only does Satan have a narrative as it comes to depression's narrative, but God has a narrative, all right? We're not trying to solve Satan's narrative, but God has a narrative too. And we get James 3, 16 through 18, but the wisdom that is from above is pure. It's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Praise God. And we've brought out this scripture a lot of times in different sermons and things like that to just realize, to tell the difference of whether it's the second sermon of the Holy Spirit or whether it's the second sermon of demonic wisdom. That's there to let us know. This scripture, a lot of times, I'm so glad for the scripture. This is a scripture that wakes me up when I'm over here, all right? A lot of times that I will remember that scripture and say, wait now, this is not God. And sometimes I've done that, when I've been in that trajectory where you're in kind of a dark place and you feel like, because you'll notice that the way the scripture words demonic wisdom, it says in verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. Apparently, there's a temptation to boast and be strong about it. It says, this wisdom does not descend from above. It must feel like it does descend from above or ascend from above. You know why? Because the one thing that demonic wisdom and the wisdom that have from above, they have something in common. They're both inspired. They're both light bulbs that pop in your head. So you feel like, oh, inspiration. That must be from God. No. Check out what you're getting inspired by. Man, if there's bitterness, if there's self-seeking, yeah, it's inspiration. You didn't think it up. It came to you, but it's not from God. Don't boast about that. It's earthly. It's sensual, devilish. Not only that, but where there's envy and self-seeking, confusion and every evil thing are there. It sounds like my wall. You can see that in that trajectory. It's like, okay, all right, this is not God. That's, like I said, for me, I see that, and it's a wake-up scripture. So sometimes when I'm going down there, and I know my mind is in a good place, but you don't feel like getting over there, I've just said, oh, look, is that you, God? When I get these thoughts, and I know, nope, that's not God. But you can feel so convinced because things come by revelation or inspiration in that sense. But it's demonic and it's wrong. But there is a revelation, but there is an inspiration that comes from God that will address things in a powerful way. God has a narrative. In other words, in the same way that the enemy wants to speak things to you so bad, the Spirit of God wants to speak things to you so bad to help you see through some things. Because when you look at that wall, man, there's real stuff and there's demonic fluff. There's going to be some things that you forgive and there's going to be some things that you see through. But God has a narrative that's going to cause you to be able to do both, all right? Romans 8 puts it this way, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. In other words, if I want to get off this merry-go-round, I am by faith going to begin to set my mind on things above, where there is life, where there is peace. The scripture puts it this way, and this is talking about the battle that we're going through. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. All right, so he's describing that wrestling match, and that's the way it is. Because as you begin to set your mind on things above, you begin to see that. Okay, right. It's kind of like the disciples were here at one point in this dark place, where they got offended by Samaritans, and they said to Jesus, "Do you want us to call down fire on them and burn them up?" And Jesus looks at him and says, "You don't know what spirit you're of." No, I don't want you to call down fire and burn them up. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. We need this kind of shaking, this waking, because it's easy in our fallen condition to get trapped, to be lured away. But thinking, and so we realize I got to set my mind on things above. When we came here in worship and we began to experience the presence of God and the holiness of God, you're setting your mind on things above. But that's not just what's happening. As you're worshiping in spirit and in truth, that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus gets stirred up in you. And all of a sudden, you just sense that strength of the Spirit. It's not a strength of your personality or your intellect. It's a strength of the Spirit of God. Your help comes from Him. And you realize when you're trapped, it's not about me trying to overcome. I need His power. I need His strength. But here's the thing. And again, I'm just going to expose some things because sometimes we'll kind of get to this point. We'll know, well, yeah, that's what I got to do. And as we're doing it, we'll get into this place of, man, I love, thank you, Jesus. You've forgiven me. I forgive. I just thank you for your grace, for your presence, for your peace. But then all of a sudden, you'll see something that'll trigger something that'll remind you of that wall. And all of a sudden, oh, I can't believe it. You can get mad and triggered. And all of a sudden, you know, it's like, the way I like to describe it is when I was a kid, my mom was born in the Bronx, so as a kid, I got a chance to go to the Bronx and see the subways and the trains going back and forth, and I was amazed at how fast these subway trains would go, and they would be going in opposite directions, super fast. So I got that picture in my mind, because when you are fighting this good fight of faith, it's like there are two trains of thought going in the opposite direction super fast, And it's like you can be going in that good train of thought, praising God, worshiping. All of a sudden you see something that triggers you, and all of a sudden you're just hating people. You're hating man. In like a second flat. It's like, how can they do that? I mean, what? You think, am I crazy? Am I nuts here? No, what you're doing is you're wrestling. You're experiencing wrestling. That's all it is. You're not crazy. You're not crazy to feel close to God and then all of a sudden see something get stirred up and feel like an anger. You're wrestling. We have an admonition to fight the good fight of faith. In other words, just because I'm doing good and I feel something that's kind of triggering, then I'm going, oh, I guess I never really was free. No, you really were free. You really are free. You just got to wrestle. You got to choose to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life. There's a thing that we do that we are wrestling and we're actively part of. There's a narrative that is battling for your mind. The spirit of the enemy is battling for his narrative of destruction, ultimately to destroy your life. That's his ultimate goal, is to take you out, to get you so down that the Bible says the sorrow of the world works death. That's his agenda. Everything else is a means to that end. God is here for life. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's ordained you to walk in. Man, he's not just getting you free from that depression. He's getting you freed up to do what he's called you to do and to bear fruit in the earth that remains, that touches and impacts other people's lives. That's some of my favorite stories. People who were in darkness, who came out of darkness, and then God uses that people that might have been in area and addiction, and he uses them to set everybody, a bunch of people free in that area. You know, it's not like I just came out from under it. Man, I came out from under it, and I'm being used by God. There's a narrative of God that's saying you don't have to live there. You can come out from underneath that, and you can be totally free indeed. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. To have that vision, to see that. I am free. I'm not going to have to tolerate this thing. Yeah, I might be jumping trains. I get it. I'm wrestling against powers and principalities. What happens when I'm down here and I'm going in this direction? I go, oh yeah, that wisdom is not from above. I'm experiencing the bitter and this and the self-seeking. I got to jump trains back to the good wisdom. Got to jump trains back. And it's not like, this is where you cannot be proud. You got to be humble to do this, right? You can't, you know, if a guy is driving in a, let's say a NASCAR, all right? And he's driving and he blows out a tire. Oh, he goes to the pit. Okay, I got to get a new tire. All right. He gets back out on that racing track. And he blows out another tire, you know, later. I got to go back. And he goes back and blows out a third tire. Oh, man, here we go back. And then he blows out a fourth tire and goes, that's it. I'm not going back to that pit stop anymore. I am too embarrassed. I'm too ashamed. I blew out three tires. You got to go back to that pit stop. You understand? You can't drive on a bad tire. I don't care how many times you're jumping trains. You got to have the humility to say, okay, here we go again. Here we go again. Here we go again. I'm fighting the good fight of faith. I'm laying hold on eternal life. I'm not letting that voice say, see, I told you, your little scripture tricks, they don't work for you. No, you don't. No, that is demonic from the pit of hell. The word of God does work. It is written, is still powerful. The word of God is still, you know, is still useful for doctrine, for correction. It is the word of God that is still full of life and power. And that's really what we're getting to this, because it comes down to this. As that battle is going on, there's something that's going on, really. It's ultimately an argument that's going on. We're talking about getting free from depression, but you got to expose it for what it looks like, what it feels like, because there's an argument that's going on over the believability of depression. In other words, you got two lawyers making a case. You got one who's making the case for the spirit, for your life in God, and you got one who's making a case for your death and your destruction over here. Which lawyer is going to win? There's a believability, and something begins to happen. And this is where I believe the sparking hope can happen this morning. Because a stronghold is a stronghold because you believe it. You believe it. You look at that wall, and you see the injustices, and you see all that stuff up there, and you argue the case. And we do. We'll argue that case silently to ourselves. And strengthen that wall and believe it with our heart. Even though we know there's scriptural, spiritual stuff over there, but there's a believability of it. God changes and goes to work right here at the believability of depression. Because the stronger you believe it, the stronger that stronghold is. God goes after that. He goes after your belief in something there. And that's how he begins to break things off. 1 Corinthians says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing, every blasphemy of depression, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The New Living says, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. Like we said, you know, at the end of the day, you know, that wall is basically real stuff, demonic fluff. There may be guilt and shame in there. There may be addiction in there. But I'm telling you what, and it's still painful. I get it, man. I know it firsthand. But at the same time, it's like, whew, that's all it is. I got weapons for that. I don't have to live in fear of that. It's not game over for me. It's not checkmate. There is an intentionality that I can have about going after God, that I can have about going after his wisdom. This is how I love the proverb writer. Solomon said this. He says, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your hearts. Say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. I think it's Proverbs 4. It says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. They're life to those who find them. You see this aggressive clinging on to wisdom. There's an aggressiveness about it. You know, I've heard it this said sometimes. It is really kept coming back to me. It's always good to be in the Word of God. But sometimes it's absolutely necessary to saturate yourself with the Word of God and to, by faith, go in that direction. I'm going in the direction of life. I'm going in the direction of peace. You know, and this is the problem with the fear of depression. Because in the same way God wants us to be protective and aggressive toward wisdom, we can be aggressive toward maintaining our wall and protecting our wall. And if you say anything bad just about depression, you feel hurt. It's almost like, you know, it's like you see anything bad about depression, it's saying bad about me or me, you know, it's like you're coddling it like, you know, it's your child, my kin, my nearest kin. I'm not supposed to say that about the demonic wisdom in the wall. I'm supposed to say that about the Word of God. And so I make that distinction. No, I have no loyal obligation to you. Your false loyalty that keeps me under that bondage. I'm exposing it. I have no obligation. I have no loyalty to you. I can get over on the Word of God and declare his word. And his word is greater. The Spirit of God, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is greater than the law of sin and death. And so I'm coming over to here and I'm declaring what the Word of God says. And so why is that important? Because the Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It, the Word, not me, not my brain, not my intellect. The Word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word gives you the ability to see through things. Jesus put it this way to the Jews who believed on him. If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There is that commitment to abide. Lord, I'm staying here. I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying here till I see it. I'm staying here. You are my deliverance. You are my hope. There is a decision to cling and come alongside him. I'll come alongside him. Why? Because the word is living and powerful. And that's when you begin to see through some things. And as you begin to do this exercise and you begin to do this practice and you're lifting up the wall in prayer, say, God, help me in these different areas. Show me. Give me your wisdom and your grace. You know what he'll begin to do? He'll begin to show you some things. He'll begin to show you that peace that, you know what, Ed? That frustration that just controls you randomly and you can't do it. That's bitterness and that's controlling you. You got to get that out of there because it's controlling you. It's like, oh, yeah. Yeah, that's really good. You know, my brother was right about that. Yeah, I got to forgive that. Yes, Father, in the name of Jesus, even as you've forgiven everything, I forgive that and I release that in Jesus' name. And if I think about it again, I'm going to remember that I've forgiven that thing in the name of Jesus. And with your help, Lord, heal my heart in that area. But I drive a stake in the name of Jesus in that area and I forgive that thing. And you can look at another thing over there and, you know, might be some demonic fluff. And think, well, that's just the spirit. That never even happened. You know? The enemy is the master of the fake fight. You ever see those fake fights that'll go on? The enemy will have those fake fights in demonic wisdom in your head, and just all of a sudden, you'll imagine some things because it's connected to real things. It's like, they never said that. You imagine certain things. Like, no, that's a spirit of fear. In Jesus' name, I resist that. That is gone. No. And that shame, that guilt, I thank you, I'm cleansed by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Now what happens? As you're pursuing God, and you know, all of a sudden, when things begin to get forgiven and the shame is gone, that wall all of a sudden becomes unstable. Because it used to have that bitterness to stand on. It doesn't have that anymore. It used to have that spirit of fear to be able to fall back. It doesn't have that anymore. And all of a sudden, it begins to get unstable. And all of a sudden, that thing, after a while, when it gets unstable, and you begin to see things by the Word of God and call things out, and you're on the spirit side of life again. And then that thing crumbles, and that thing falls to the ground. Praise God. And when that thing happens, and all of a sudden, you get that bad thought, and you think, oh, no, I'm not supposed to think that. No, it's not that about that anymore. It's that you don't believe it anymore. You don't believe it anymore. You believe the Word of God. You believe that the power of God is greater than the power of the devil. You believe the power of forgiveness is greater than the power of hate and bitterness. You believe that blood, God's blood can cover and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. You believe that He can set me free. I believe He can set me free from addictions. There's an argument that I'm going on the God side. But He's winning an argument, the believability of depression. I'm not controlled by it because I don't believe it anymore. It's not that I don't believe that everybody's going to be nice to me or everybody's, like we said last week, you're delivered from the fear of something even before you're delivered from the thing that you're in. It's not a matter of being a Pollyanna, believing that everything's fine and good. I know I'm living in a real world with real people, but I know His grace is sufficient for me in the middle of it, whatever it is. And so as I'm going through and that thing is gone and that thing is crumbled, I'm standing in a place where, praise God, where I have freedom. And you know what you get back? You get back your walk with Jesus. You get back that sweet walk with Jesus. Yeah, there's still a lot of stuff going on. There's still a lot of unknowns, but you're walking with Him and you're trusting in Him and you know you're trusting Him. Praise God. With every dark corner, no part of that wall has not been prayed about and committed to Him. As I'm going after Him, I'm listening for His voice. I'm letting His voice through. There is nothing by God's design that I have to live on top of. There is a grace and a freedom that we have in Jesus. Let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you will know that truth, and that truth will make you free. It won't religiously bind you. It'll make you free. You'll get a revelation of why that works the way it does. You'll see that once you're free from all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, you can't be controlled. You can't be controlled. See, like, if you could imagine all that junk, when it's in your heart, Satan's got a remote control. And as long as that stuff is in you, he's got control of you. But when that's gone, his remote control doesn't work anymore. He's pushing that button to get you mad, but you're not going for it anymore. You're not under that cloud of depression anymore. You're not responding to his, they said that! You forgive it. You're going on down the road. You're not under the control of that depression anymore. Because you're out. So God won the narrative. I don't believe it anymore. I know that voice. In other words, that depression has that voice. When you get familiar again with a fresh familiar with the voice of the Spirit of God, and that voice, it's like, I'm not buying that snake oil again. I know where that leads. I know it. I get it. I see it. There's a fresh renewing, praise God, that you experience in God. But I'm just wanting, again, I know this is a heavy message this morning, and this was not my initial Father's Day message that I was planning to preach, but I felt like I had to go here today. And I'm not, again, this is not a 12-step program to diagnose and resolve. This is just spiritually how the Word of God addresses some of this stuff as it relates to what we would call depression. Again, I'm using that loosely, but these are some of the basic characteristics. There is that blasphemy. And really what it is, it's hopelessness. It's like, I know, I've tried the spiritual thing. I've tried the scripture stuff. I've tried I've tried prayed, and I've done that, and I've done that. And all of a sudden, so that doesn't work anymore. No, God hasn't gone away. The Spirit of God hasn't gone away. The Word of God hasn't gone away. Man, He loves us. We were singing that song this morning. You give me chance after chance after chance after chance. And I thought of some of this stuff. Because I've, like everybody, I've played hard to get with God and mad and, But he stays with me anyway, and he gives me another chance and chance and chance. Come back, he says, come back. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'm going to give you rest. I know you think you're mad at me, but come back here. I love you. Let your heart reach out to God again. Find your hope in him again. That's the essence. The narrative of depression, it's a wall. There's demonic fluff. There's real stuff in there. But there is nothing that is a match for the weapons of your warfare. God's given us everything thing that we need that pertains to life and godliness. It's going to come down to the believability of depression. There's an argument going on. There's that political argument going on in your head from the enemy and from God. The enemy who's trying to take you out and God who wants to give you hope to not give up. And that's my heart I just sense by the Spirit of God. Don't give up. Don't give up. God is not going to give up on you. Don't give up. Keep coming back. I'll tell you what. One of the things that's so beautiful when this happens, you say, I know I'm staying with you, God. I'm going to hunger after you. He'll bring you back to a place that's familiar. It's beautiful. It's like, yes, praise God, here we are. We're talking. We're going again. Not everything's fixed, but it doesn't have to be fixed. I'm walking with God again. And there's a hope. And that's what I believe this morning. We can expose some things and spark hope. Things can be different. Things don't have to be the way they've always been. That madman in Gadara was bound for years. There was a woman bowed over that Jesus saw, bound over for years, 18 years. There was a guy at the pool of Bethesda, 38 years. That's a long time, day after day after, but now it's over. Like Moses said, these Egyptians who had bound you for 400 years, you will see them no more. I mean, but you don't know how long. It doesn't matter how long. Power of God is greater. Don't be intimidated by how long you've been under the control of some. God's greater. He can do something in a moment because of his amazing love, his great power. Father, we just thank you this morning just for just the amazing love that you have for us, Father, that you see us, that you know us, that there's nothing hidden from your sight. I just pray, Father, in my heart for each person here, Lord, to be able to have a fresh, clean spark of hope this morning. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, you see my situation. You know the voice I've been under. I declare today I can be free from anything. There is nothing by your design that I have to live out my life under the oppression of. But in Christ, I am free indeed, raised up together with you, far above all powers and principalities. And I'm seated with you. I am accepted in your beloved. I take my seat and thank you for your love. I choose your narrative, Jesus, the narrative of life. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But you came that I would have life and have it abundantly. I choose life today. I choose your narrative. You win the argument. I believe you are greater. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. We'll receive that this morning. And again, the Holy Spirit, the second sermon, is going to do most of the heavy lifting this morning. I'm just putting some stuff out there, all right? Just stuff I've walked through that's common to man stuff. And just trust for God to just begin to point you and direct you, you know? That's the cool thing with having the Holy Ghost. He knows everything about everything. And he can just start from that place and maybe begin to show you some areas to spark hope. That's my heart, that there's some things you heard that are sparking hope in you to be able to realize depression's never a Christian's lot in life. There's always freedom. There's always hope. There's always a way forward. Amen. Praise God.